Sorry, sir, that's not a problem. Good morning, everyone. The Bible reading this morning is from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who's my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen.
So, just as I invite Lisa to come and join us, we'll close the kitchen. So that we can concentrate on what Lisa has to say to us today. So come on, Lisa. Let's just take a little moment together to pray. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that Lisa has been able to come and to be here to share with us today things that are on her heart, things that she has seen and heard, things that she knows, and to share them with us in a way that will help us to understand more of the work of Destiny Rescue and more of the plight of some of the young children in our world. And so we ask that you would give her strength and clarity as she speaks, and that you would give us an openness of heart to hear and to understand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Is that better? Right. That better? Can you hear me? Awesome! You can hear me? Yay! I can hear myself. This is fun. Oh, that's me. You're really nice and tall up here. This is exciting. Often I'm looking up, not down at people. Wow, I'm really excited to be here. I've been looking forward to being here all week. I've heard lots of great things about this church, and I just really have a lot to get through today, so I'm just going to go right into it. But I just really just want to... an issue that I'm going to talk about today is I don't really hear much about it in our churches, certainly not in New Zealand. But I do believe that it is an issue that is very close to God's heart. You know, we serve a God that is full of compassion and justice. You know, he tells us to love mercy, to do justice and to walk humbly with our God. And I just pray that this morning that we would be really open to what God wants to speak to us and to respond in a way that God would have us respond as followers of him. So about 5 years ago, I found myself walking multiple times into karaoke establishments in Cambodia. We would get our own private room and we would sit down. Then moments later, there would be a row of girls, teenage girls, who would just walk in, parade in, and some of them had numbers on their shirts. Most of them were slightly underdressed, I'd say. And they would just stand there with fake smiles plastered on their faces, waiting for one of us to call her over to come sit with us, to serve us drinks, and to sing with us, and to have fun with us. I soon realized that these girls were there more than just to serve us drinks. They were there to serve themselves if we so wished or desired as the clients. And this was supposedly the typical way of doing business in Cambodia or in lots of parts of Asia, to host foreigners, to host local businessmen, foreign businessmen, clients, donors. So I was working for an NGO at the time in Cambodia, and what led me there was my mum was born and raised in Cambodia, and she fled Cambodia about 39 years ago, because 35 years ago there was a genocide, the Khmer Rouge genocide. Many of you might have heard about it at the time, where 2 million Cambodians died, mostly through starvation and execution and at the hands of the Khmer Rouge regime. So she survived 4 years of going through the labour camps, and she came to New Zealand, thankfully, under the UN refugee program. She resettled here. So I was born and raised here in Mount Roskill, actually, so not far from here. And someone clapped. Yay for Mount Roskill. Oh, another clap. Woo! Mount Roskill. And I remember as a kid, as bedtime story, she didn't tell me stories about princesses and castles and fairies and running away on, you know, on unicorns with Prince Charming. But she would tell me stories about eating spiders and running away from soldiers. And something didn't quite match up in my head in what I was learning at kindergarten and school. And so in my early 20s, that led me on a journey of discovery. And that's how I ended up in Cambodia, backpacked through Southeast Asia by myself and ended up in Cambodia. And while I was there, God just really challenged me and stirred my heart when I was confronted with the abject poverty and the corruption of the nation and just what the enemy had done in this country. And what was supposed to be a two-week trip, I ended up changing my plane ticket and stayed there for a whole year because God challenged me with Proverbs 31, 8 to 9, and that was to speak up for those that cannot speak for themselves and to defend the rights of the poor and needy. So I had a blast during that 1 year while I was there, saw a lot of things, heard a lot of things. When I came back to New Zealand, I ended up working for Amnesty International, which is a human rights organisation, for the last about 4 years. And just last year, around October, I was given the opportunity to help set up the New Zealand office, or the New Zealand arm of Destiny Rescue, which is a already established international anti-child sex trafficking charity. No affiliation with Destiny Church, by the way. And we exist to really just rescue and to restore children from the sex trade. All right, so It was started by this man up here, Tony Kirwan. So real average Kiwi bloke, was a sparky, made one bad decision, which was to move over to Australia. But then after that, he made a good decision, that was to move his whole family to Thailand, because he heard that a US foreigner wanted to buy a virgin girl for $400. He was absolutely appalled, and God called him. He answered the call to go set up Destiny Rescue as a ministry. Just to give you a few statistics around the issue of human trafficking, or I'm going to talk specifically about child sex trafficking today. That's a conservative estimate, but there are more than 21 million men, women and children who are enslaved today, either through labour exploitation or commercial sexual exploitation. Now, $32 billion is what has been estimated as the profit generated each year, but just in May, the UN updated their statistics, and the figure is now $150 billion. Where two-thirds of that, $99 billion, is generated through commercial sexual exploitation, the rest through labour exploitation. And so it's the fastest growing illegal trade, criminal trade in the world. It's only second to drugs. But unlike drugs, where the commodity is sold once and then it is consumed, there is no limit to how many times a human being can be consumed. They say that an average victim, you can generate $22,000 from them every single year. So you can see why it's such a profitable business and why criminals are fast getting into it. You know, at Destiny Rescue, we say that every 26 seconds a child is sold, forced, or tricked or lured into the sex trade. Every 26 seconds. So in the time that I share, you know, this morning, you know, I'd say probably about, 26 seconds times 20 minutes. That's about, my math is terrible actually. About 40, 50 children would have been sold into the sex trade around the world. You're gonna hear some stories today that isn't gonna be, it's not nice to hear, but it is the reality of our world that we live in today. And I just want to break it right down for you and talk a little bit about the supply and demand of child sex trafficking. In terms of the supply side, this is where it all begins. In a poor rural village where there are vulnerable, uneducated families. And quite often you'll get a trafficker, which could be someone who is known to the family or not known to the family. They will come approach the family and say, "Hey, I've got a job for your daughter. You've got a daughter, right? I've got a job for your daughter in the city. She can help send money back home. It's a good job. You know, it's a sales position. She'll really enjoy it." And the parents think, "Wow, that's great." You know, not being educated about the situation. And a lot of these families are just, I guess, desperate for funds. And so they, you know, will say, "Well, that's great." Off she goes. Not knowing where they actually go to. Now, on the demand side of things, are men from all over the world. So you've got the United States, you've got Europe, we've got New Zealand, Australia, men that will fly over to these countries like Thailand and Cambodia, and very quickly and very easily they are presented and offered, you know, women. You just have to walk out of your hotel and onto the streets, and there will be men or traffickers that will present, you know, hey, sir, you want, you know, to spend time with this girl and put photos in front of their faces, and it's really easy for, you know, these men to fall to be tempted into these situations. But actually, majority of the demand, I'd have to say, is actually local men in these countries that go, for this particular service. And actually, that if you can hear that little faint bell. It's actually going off every 26 seconds, and that's just to connect us with the reality of the situation, that every 26 seconds one child is sold and forced into the sex trade. I mean, it just really shows us and it reminds us of the deep, deep depravity of mankind and us as fallen nature, as fallen beings and our sinful natures. What are we capable of, really? So at Destiny Rescue, we have a holistic approach to child sex trafficking. And it's we were present at the moment in 6 different nations. So we've got Thailand, Cambodia, Laos, Myanmar, India, and we've just launched rescue missions in the Philippines. And I'm just going to quickly go through the areas that we work in. The first one is rescue. So a lot of people are really excited about this area. You know, what's rescue all about? How do you do rescue? Is it like the movie Taken, or is it like Rambo? You know, do you sort of, you know, men roll up in their Harley Davidsons with their leather jackets and then bust down doors and then throw the child over their shoulder and then run out? Yeah, that would be really cool for the men to actually do the job. They'll find it quite fun, but actually it would put themselves at too much risk and also the kids that we rescue too much risk and too much danger as well. So we actually take a really quite low-key approach. We have teams of men, usually 2, to keep each other accountable. They will get leads and they will go into, they'll scout out red light districts. They'll go into bars, brothels, karaoke establishments where they suspect their underage children, prostitutes working there. And they will go in, they'll scout out the exit points, and they will act as a customer, really. And they will sit down and they will talk to the management and say, hey, we're after, what's the youngest that you have in here? You know, I'm quite interested in young ones. And so sometimes there will be girls that will be dancing around on poles in front of these men. They will be serving drinks. They may look like waitresses. Sometimes they're just nowhere to be seen until our men ask for them and request for them. And so once they see a victim, they will call her over, invite her over, and they will actually pay the management to spend time with this girl. They will make the transaction, and it will be recorded on a covert camera for evidence. And so these girls come and sit with them, and they just get chatting. So just really normal, casually, they pretend, you know, that they're interested in this girl. But in fact, they're there to gather intelligence. They're there to chat with them and to build trust and to build a relationship with these girls. And often it's done over several nights, not just the first night, because a lot of these girls have trust issues. They won't open up within the first night. So they'll go back and they'll ask for the same girl and they will build a relationship with her. And then when the moment is right, they will offer them an escape. And basically that is, they will say, hey, we're actually from so-and-so. We're from an organization that can help you get out of the sex trade, that can help you get out of this line of work. If you want to get out of it, we can help you get into safe employment. And so when the girls accept the offer, we will launch an extraction, and that is to get the girl out of the facility. And that can be as simple as the girl just walking out of the facility and not returning. Or it can be going to the management and buying the girl outright for the night to take her out of the facility and instead of taking her to a hotel or guest house or wherever, they will drive them straight to one of our safe homes, which we have about 40 around the world. So these girls come into our safe homes, and sometimes we will do raids with in conjunction with the local police, the anti-trafficking police. We will turn over the evidence to them, and they will go into these brothels, they will raid them, and the management will get arrested and the girls will get rescued. So this was a successful rescue that we did last year in July. 22 were rescued and 19 of them were under 18, so they were children. And you can't really see there, but, you know, in that box it shows the doors, you know, have chains around them, and, you know, still to this day that brothel hasn't been leased, you know, it's still vacant. And it's a very, very popular plaza in Thailand, and so anyone that would go over to to Thailand for these services will know of this plaza and know of this place. And so it's great that, you know, we're also sending a signal out to the to the traffickers that, hey, you know, we're out and we're looking for you, and you know, you cannot get away with this, as the perpetrators. So then when children come into our safe home, we have a restoration program where they get medical care, intensive counselling. They're able to learn life skills. A lot of the girls don't even, because they haven't been very educated, they don't even know how to carry themselves, don't even know how to dress properly. And so we, teach them we go through discipleship, Christian studies, have prayer and worship, you know, and we give them an opportunity to get to know God. And this is the really exciting part. And this is actually where most of the work happens, the restoration, the healing, the rehabilitation, and just seeing God do what he does best in healing people's hearts and healing these children's hearts. And, it's really exciting for our staff to be able to minister to these girls and share with them and say, hey, you know, like the songs that we sang today, that, you know, God is our maker, you know, and because of his amazing grace, we are standing here today. And he has set us free. We were once captives. And it's really a beautiful thing to be able to share that with the children that come into our care. So right now I just want to share just a quick story about Annie. Annie was a 13-year-old girl from northern Thailand. And she comes from a family that, I guess her parents, they weren't exactly, you know, desperately poor. Not like they couldn't survive, you know, that. But they, like a lot of families in Southeast Asia, want a bit more status. They want a, you know, bit more, you know, maybe a flash car or, you know, a gold ring to be able to show, you know, a bit of status in this community. So they sent Annie to go look for work in the city. And Annie, being uneducated and 13, hadn't finished school. She could only find work in a dingy, small sort of cafe. And had fairy lights on the outside and what looked like, you know, just a normal cafe, you know, that was just open to the locals. But in fact, when she got there, she realised that she was required to do more than, you know, serving drinks to the customers. They said, you know, if this man wants to spend time with you, you are to go with him. And you are to do whatever he tells you to do. And so Annie came into our aftercare program when she was rescued, and she told us the story about her experiences at this bar, at this cafe. And she said, you know, every day working at that cafe, I was so frightened. I was so frightened of the grey van, the grey truck that would come and pick me up. And we said, what's this grey truck, Annie? She said, you know, often this truck would come and pick me up and they would take me, and I would get blindfolded in this truck and I would have no idea where I was going, and I was so scared that, you know, every time the car stopped I thought we had arrived. We said, Annie, we arrived where? She said, arrived at the apartment. And we said, what apartment? She said, oh, you know, the big building that was about four stories high, and I would still be blindfolded, and they would walk me in, and they would walk me up the stairs, and I was so afraid. I would count the flight of stairs that we were going up because I didn't want to go to the fourth floor. Said, Annie, what's at the fourth floor? And Annie said, there was always a brown door, and I knew that behind that brown door were going to be a man, or several men, actually. That was when I just was I would just freak out, because I knew what these men were going to, or this man was going to, well, I didn't know, actually. I did know, but then I didn't know what they were going to do to me, and I didn't know how long they had bought me for, and I didn't know how long I would be with these men to service them and be the object of their perverted desires that night or the next day or the night after that. And then Annie said, you know, once that was over, then she would get put back in the grey van and driven back to the cafe. And then, you know, and then could be the next day or a few days after that, the truck would come again. And this was Annie's life. This was her life day in, day out. This is the cycle that she was going through. And as a 13-year-old girl, she didn't know of any way to escape. She, you know, she was so frightened, and she became to accept the reality of her situation, and that was her fate. until one of our rescue workers, who one of them was actually a Kiwi guy from the North Shore, a 25-year-old bloke, and a local Thai worker. And they went into this cafe, and what appeared to be just a normal cafe, they sat down and they saw Annie come out serving drinks. And just, you know, these girls can't lie with their body languages. These men, they know. These men that from Destiny Rescue, they can tell that these girls are in these situations and they're actually victims. And so our men offered her a way out, and she came with us into our aftercare program. And, you know, the Kiwi rescue worker, he told me that, you know, the day that Annie went to church and the day that she walked up to the front of the church and she decided to accept Jesus into her heart and give her life to Jesus, he broke down and cried, because he just thought, wow, how can, you know, such a girl who's gone through such terror and horror be able to then put her faith and trust in God, but and also in the people that are helping her and wanting to help her recover. So that's a really beautiful thing and we experience these stories all the time when girls come into our care, and it's such a beautiful thing when, you know, we see God usher his healing power and able to just take these girls and restore them, and really, and when they realize that they have so much worth, you know, that they were created with dignity and with value, it's a really precious thing. And so once these girls come into our aftercare program and go through our counselling and restoration, we don't want to just hold on to them. We really want to be able to reintegrate them back into society. And so we have a whole bunch of Destiny Rescue businesses that you can see there. A whole bunch of, so there's that's our hair salon, and that's our sewing production business. And, you know, once the girl is ready to, discover her purpose, and once she is able to dream again, once she is showing interest in something that she's passionate about, and our caseworkers will work with them to draw out what is their passion, what is their dreams, what do they want to do with the rest of their life, then we work with them and help them to, so they can either go back into schooling, so education, and or they can go into vocational training. And so, you know, a lot of them want to go into hospitality or do sewing or, hairdressing and waitressing and jewellery making, actually. So we've, these girls are able to then work on a plan where they can then be reintegrated. And then we also work with other local NGOs as well. So, for example, some girls may want to be a flight attendant, or they want to be a nursing assistant. Then we will help put them into a job placement or a training program where they're then able to then work their way into safe employment and help themselves and their families get out of poverty. And just quickly, I want to touch on our prevention program. So a lot of the children that come into our program, they have siblings that are still back in these poor rural villages. And so we will go up to these villages and look talk to their families, talk to their parents, and talk to them and see if there are any siblings that are, I guess, at risk of being trafficked, or if their parents are thinking of selling them. And something that I forgot to mention earlier is that and quite often these parents will sell their children. They will sell them just because they have five others that they, you know, need to be able to feed, or they, like I said before, they just want, you know, to buy a gold ring, or they want to, have a nicer car. And it's really easy for them to just accept, you know, the money that comes to them. So if we find there are children that are in these situations, then we also have a prevention program where they're able to come and go through their schooling and then be assisted. And this is actually the most expensive part of our program, because unlike a rescue child where they're in our care for maybe a year or a few years, these children in our prevention homes can be there for, if they come in at six, you know, it's not until they're 18 that they, we find them a job and they're able to be self-sustainable. And so you know, here's just a quick map. I don't know if you can see quite clearly, but in the orange countries are where we're currently at. But all the other grey countries are where we would like to be. And it's a rapid expansion plan that Destiny Rescue has and that would love to be in the near future. And real quickly as well, I just want to just touch on, this is something that we don't really advertise that we do, but this was just last month that our rescue workers, sometimes we assist the local police to be able to do what they do financially, because the governments, say, in Thailand are corrupt and they don't pour enough money into anti-trafficking police to be able to do their work properly. And so this was a case that you can see here, this man on the left, he was a Russian national and he was responsible for over 100 child abuse cases, and you know, we were really privileged to be able to facilitate in the arrest of him. And so I just wanted to quickly end with a few ways that, you know, we as Kiwis, you know, that live in such a free country, you know, where we're able to freely, you know, sip on our, you know, nice cups of coffee every morning and tea and that sort of thing. You know, what can we do, you know, being so far away from these countries and from these situations, what can we do to really make a tangible difference and impact in the lives of some of these children? And I just want to bring your attention to I don't know if you got a brochure as you walked in the door, but in here is a card, and it just briefly mentions a few ways that, you know, you can get involved today. The first thing, you know, I would really like to encourage and ask is that you would please all pray for us. You know, get on your knees, intercede for us, because we really can't do what we do without churches all around the globe praying for us. This is a spiritual battle. It is something that, you know, the enemy has such a stronghold over, you know, but we know that, you know, our God is stronger and he's greater, and he, you know, his light can conquer all darkness. And so we would love if you could, you know, the least that you could do is please pray for us and to use your voice to share about what I've shared today, to tell people, to raise awareness, and that's really my heart, is to mobilize the body of Christ within New Zealand to be able to you know, to talk and to share about some of these stories that you've heard today. And we've also got a few other ways that, you know, because reality is that as a ministry, our workers, our rescue workers, our caseworkers, our social workers, our, you know, psychologists over there can't do what they do without funding from countries like the US and Australia and now New Zealand. So we recently have just launched and got our charitable registration. So I'm really excited to be able to, you know, speak and share about this issue, and to be able to offer a way where us as Kiwis can become, you know, this is an opportunity where we can be more compassionate, where we can love mercy more, we can do justice better. And just a few ways that you can do that. So one of them is a Freedom Founder. Is basically, we're looking for people to invest seed capital into the launch of Destiny Rescue within New Zealand. So these are, you know, it may not be yourself, but it could be someone that you know, or a business that you know or have, and it could be so someone that's able to invest a minimum of $5,000 into the launch of Destiny Rescue to found Destiny Rescue New Zealand chapter. We also have advocates, so people that are able to offer up their time and skills to volunteer at events, or to you know, to organise a fundraiser for us, or to speak on our behalf. And also child sponsorship is a key area. So I'm just holding a profile here of Slay Lek. She comes from a family of seven. She has seven siblings, and she felt the pressure to go to the city to look for work. Ended up working in a brothel, and we rescued her. And there are also, if you look to the back there on the back table, there's six or seven other children there from Southeast Asia who are in our care right now and require child sponsorship. So if God is really speaking to you and putting this on your heart, you know, to make a difference in just one child's life, then please make that decision today to commit to sponsoring a child. And we also have jewellery at the back there that is for sale. And that jewellery is made by our girls in our care as well. So please take a look at it afterwards. And I just, I think my time is up. So I'll thank you so much, John, for giving me the opportunity to come share and to come speak here. And yeah, I thank you so much for having me, and just If you have any questions, feel free to come ask me questions, or there's my contact details at the back there. And yeah, I'd love to talk to you more about this. Thank you.
So let's just take a moment in quiet prayer together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it breaks our heart to hear these stories, and it shocks us to think that some people would behave in ways that take advantage of children. And so Lord, we pray first of all for those children, and we ask that you would draw alongside them, touch them inwardly, cause them to know your love and your kindness, even when all else around them may be darkness. May they know your presence. And we pray for the work of Destiny Rescue and for other groups that are trying to reach out to these children to bring them to a place of safety and to provide them with a way forward in life. We ask, Lord, that you would give to those organizations and Destiny Rescue success in what they are seeking to achieve for you. Oh, Lord, you can do what we cannot. You can reach into places we can never go. It is in you that we trust and put our hope. In Jesus' name, amen. The song that we're going to sing has this chorus: "Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I will go where you lead me, and I will hold your people in my heart." And I was particularly thinking of those children, to hold those children in our hearts. Let's stand together and sing.